slow down, and remind your children Christmas is about Christ.
Right.
It is about the gift He gave us in salvation. And without Christ, there is no reason for the holiday. Let's just skip it. If it's all about gifts,
right,
let's just skip it. It is about the greatest gift which God gave us.
That we now live in another point of John's vision, which is verse 17. And that reads, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." So how does the dragon make war on the rest of her offspring?
Well, the rest of her offspring, of course, is the people of God. Mm-hmm. Okay. We say predominantly the church, because now every believer is part of the true Israel, the church. The church is the true Israel. The true Israel is the church. They're synonymous. And the devil opposes God's people. Mm-hmm. So he still does that through political powers, through nations and rulers who will not allow freedom of religion, will not allow the gospel to go forth, persecutes individual missionaries and things of that way. He's still fighting against the woman. But the woman, the church, cannot be defeated, because Christ was caught up to God in the resurrection, the ascension. He is victorious and can never die. Therefore, the church can never be stamped out. It is, I like what Paul says. I think it's 2 Corinthians, cast down, where he talks about, you know, we're cast down, but we're not defeated. We're down. That we would use the phrase, we're down, but we're not out.
Right.
You know, it's that kind of the devil will rage against the church, but he can never defeat the church's head. He's already been defeated by the church's head, Christ.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen. So even with all this chaos that's going on, even at the time of the recording, you know, we have the Israel thing, Hamas thing,
right,
that's going on. I'm not sure if it's a cease. I haven't really been keeping up with it, but I think there might be a ceasefire or somewhat. But with all the chaos, we see that the dragon is causing. He's not winning.
No, he's not winning. He's defeated, and we rest in the victory of Christ.
Amen. So let's go on. Actually, Dr. Ferguson goes on to verses 17 and 18. It says, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforter. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." So, what does Matthew mean that this was fulfilled?
Well, he sees in that passage, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that secret instinct again that Dr. Ferguson mentions, he sees that this passage is related to the what's happening in Bethlehem. It is one of those things that should give us caution about how easily we take a passage and we just make this means that, that means this, mm-hmm. Especially with the end time references. No one in Jeremiah's time would have thought that this meant a massacre of children in the future.
Right.
Matthew sees that under the illumination of the Spirit and says this is what Jeremiah saw, more than looking back to the Israel being carried captive because of the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, speaking by the illumination of the Spirit, not realizing that there was a future fulfillment of this in this very unlikely event.
Mm-hmm. Well, a little later in the same chapter, I believe, of Jeremiah, he talks about the new covenant.
Right.
You think, and back, we always think of chapter and verse, that's a fairly recent thing. So when the Jewish people that Matthew was writing to, when he quoted these verses, they should also bring to mind the New Covenant,
right,
the verses following it.
Right. Yes.
After that. So
exactly. And what I would say to that is, the New Covenant freedoms that we enjoy came at a great price.
Mm-hmm.
They came at a great price.
Yeah.
And there's layers of stuff there we don't want to get into, but it conveys that same kind of consideration.
Mm-hmm.
This beautiful gift that came to us came at a great price.
Yes, it did. Dr. Ferguson said these verses remind us of how cruel life can be, and also unexplained tragedies that happen in people's lives. A lot of people reflect on that things that have happened in their lives. I know my wife recently lost both her parents, so Christmas has become a difficult time of year for her, because she thinks
sure.
of the times that she spent celebrating Christmas with her parents. So how can Christians spread the comfort of Christ with people like that this time of year?
Well, the only way that I can say today, because I have those same kinds of challenges, the only way I can say is just with the assurance of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That life is in this world is not fair. God does not promise it will be fair. You just cannot look down through history and see that every Christian had a perfect, spotless life and never had any difficulties. All of these things are meant to remind us that this life is temporary. It's just not going to be here forever, and our focus must be on the life to come. I was not close to my parents, and I hope I never experience this, but I cannot imagine going on after you've lost a child. I just cannot. I think about that, and I say, How do you get up in the morning? How do you go through life after that? I when I was in Missouri a lifetime ago, we had a woman in our church who had 12 children. She had outlived 7 of them. How do you do that again and again and again, go to the funeral home and say goodbye to a child? I just do not. But the only answer is that there is a life after this one for those whose faith is in Christ.
Right.
And that's the only way we can possibly cope with that kind of heartache.
So the best way to comfort bad news is with good news. And the best news of all is a death, burial, and resurrection of an ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Even when we can look at people who did us wrong, we have to recognize that we are in the same category. We have offended God. I may not have done as much against my fellow man, but I have offended God in the same way.
Right.
And Christ's coming is the deliverance from the wrath of God for my sin. So no matter how difficult it is in life, and we have seasons, most of us have had chapters in our lives where we had great sorrow. But the only hope I think that can be offered is that we should live our lives in the expectation of Christ's goodness and his coming and of the life to come. And this is what Paul says, the suffering of this present life in Romans chapter 8 is not worth comparing to the life we're going to receive. That is the only possible hope for whatever sufferings we endure.
Amen. Well, Dr. Ferguson goes on to verses 19 through 22, and he titles this section that we're going into Safe to Go Home with a question mark. Behind it. So those verses read, but When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So, Pastor, Christmas can be a time of joy and stress. So,
yeah.
They were probably joyous to be, God gave her permission to go home, but they also had a little bit of stress on the way there. So, joy and stress, that's kind of like a description of life in general, isn't it?
Yeah, all of our joys are tempered by sorrow. Of course, we have to be honest and say that a lot of the stress that people encounter at Christmas is self-inflicted.
Right.
Yeah, I just hear people, I hate to have to buy all these gifts for all these. Well, then don't buy all those gifts for all these people. You know, who told you had to do that? Well, they won't talk to me or they won't. I'm sorry, that's self-inflicted stress.
Right. Okay.
But there are people who are suffering with terminal illnesses right now. Mm-hmm. Their time is running out. Of course, financial failure. People have any number of things. I mean, you know, let's be honest about it. Right now, medical costs are, despite the, you know, the plans of our political leaders, medical costs are just unbelievable.
Yeah.
And you could go bankrupt with just one procedure. Even with insurance, you could go bankrupt with one procedure. There is a lot of stress that is permeates our joy, that tries to steal our joy. And I've tried to do this myself and just say, this moment right here is a good moment. When I'm watching my grandchildren play and listening to them talk, watching them grow, I think, well, if this is the last day, then thank God for this day. I got out on my motorcycle last Saturday. I was able to get out just for a short ride. And I just love that feeling so much. And I yelled as I'm going down the road, God, if this is the last day, thank you for my life. And I have a lot of stress in my life at this point, like most people. So we have to learn to draw strength from the joy that is available to us in this message of Christmas.
Right.
So that the stress of this message does not overwhelm us.
Right. Well, we see that Jesus still is encountering trouble with a Herod. Would he ever be free in his earthly life of the Herod family?
No, unfortunately, no. He's threatened by Herod the Great and has to leave. He leave as a child. He has to take a different a place of living when he comes back because of Herod's one of Herod's sons, and then when he is on trial, he is sent to Herod. Mm-hmm. He endures threats from Herod over John the Baptist, and of course then Herod, one of the Herods, kills James, who was one of his beloved disciples. He's always had that shadow of the Herods over him. And again, it's that symbolism of the world powers in opposition to Christ will always be a threat to God and his kingdom. Mm-hmm. There is no point in wherein the world is suddenly at peace with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Until he returns.
Until he returns. And even then, he strikes his enemies dead with the sword of his mouth. Mm-hmm. And all his elect people enjoy his presence and glory forever.
So not until this world is a new creation.
Exactly. Until the new creation, there will always be this opposition to Christ. And the Christian church has to realize that, because they will always be opposed to us.
Right. And that's the way it is in a Christian's life. Until we are created new in Christ, we oppose.
We oppose.
We oppose. Yeah.
Yeah. This, you know, the story of the thief on the cross, who, if you read all the Gospels, the one of them says that he was railing against Christ. And then something happened, and he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me." That is the most enormous picture of grace, because in this gospel says both of the thieves were mocking him. Mm-hmm. And then the page is turned after an hour or two of suffering on the cross and time for reflection. Boy, there's just a lot of stuff you talk about. But get this. I did not realize this until I was doing some reading the other day. And the centurion who says, "Truly this was a righteous man," was apparently, because of the scriptures, when you tie them together, was apparently one of the soldiers that came to break his legs.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And then he realized, this truly is the Son of God. He makes a confession of faith. It's an interesting analogy of when we, which your point was, before we come to Christ, we oppose him. Mm-hmm. We are enemies of God. Mm-hmm. Those passages I'm trying to think of that refer to us as enemies of God, mm-hmm. but then his grace shines and we become children of God. Amen. What a message. What a message.
The good news of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Well, Pastor, a lot of people say Christmas is for children. So as Christians, how do we give our children an example to love Christ during this Christmas season?
Well, I guess we would have to first qualify that statement, Christmas is for children. I think typically we're talking about Santa Claus and reindeer and gifts. I have to be honest in saying that Christmas doesn't mean as much to me because our kids are grown. Mm-hmm. We had experiences with our children when they were small that made Christmas really important to us.
Right.
And that's kind of past now. But I would only say what we always did, and I think this is where people can lose the Christmas story. We always, before we let our children open a package, we sat down, we read the Christmas story, we prayed, we thanked God for Christ, so that from they understood this isn't just about the gifts we're giving you.
Right.
In our home, when I was a kid, we never received that. We would get up when we woke up. One year we woke up, we'd go to sleep, and whenever we woke up, we'd go down and open our gifts. One year we woke up, it was 11:30, and it wasn't even Christmas yet. But it was all about the gift. It was all about this present. It was all about, and I think that's one of the things Christians have to do is slow down and remind your children Christmas is about Christ.
Right.
It is about the gift he gave us in salvation. Mm-hmm. It is more than this, all these packages. And again, I know this has never been the culture has never been fully free of this. But I do believe in earlier times, there was more emphasis on Christ at Christmas. And without Christ, there is no reason for the holiday. Well, let's just skip it. If it's all about gifts,
right?
Let's just skip it. It is about the greatest gift which God gave us.
Amen. Amen. Well, verse 23, that reads, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So how did living in Nazareth fulfill the expectation of the prophets?
Okay, so there's two levels here. The first one is that's one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible, because there is no specific verse that speaks of that, okay?
Right.
So we're a little bit in the dark, a lot of speculation of where Matthew got that. However, One of the other, so the first thing about the prophets, so let's focus on what the prophets said. There is some question of where in the prophets Matthew got this, and he may be drawing from several different passages, mm-hmm. and not quoting a specific verse, but an idea within the verses. But another passage talks about the light of Christ coming to the Gentiles. Okay, it's shining in the land of the Gentiles, and in his book, O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, The Israel of God, talks about how that Nazareth in that area was on three highways of the ancient world. Mm-hmm. The world had to travel through this area. If Christ had been born and raised in Bethlehem, he would not have been in that strategic location. And where he was in that part of the world was more of a fulfillment of what the prophets had said about this Messiah is coming to be the savior of all men, mm-hmm. not just Jewish men. So it's that kind of concept where Matthew is probably citing not a particular verse, but the idea held within a lot of verses about Christ's role and his birth and his death, etc. Mm-hmm.
Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Well, that's what Nathaniel asked, you know, because it's kind of a backwater place. We have some of those places around here we won't mention because we might have people from those areas watching.
Right.
But it's that kind of, it's kind of an idea. Last place I would want to live or go or work. But again, then what we're confronted with there is that God typically doesn't do things the way we think he should.
Right.
If we were saying, let's do this, we would probably have done it completely different. And God takes him so that his whole humanity is tied to humility and disrespect and being viewed with indifference, even a town he grows up in, you know. Mm-hmm. That even, and there's a place in there in I think it was Nicodemus or the other guy, Joseph of Arimathea, one of them who tried to defend Christ and caused to get the Pharisees to back off, and the Pharisees said, "Don't you know anything? No prophet comes out of Nazareth." Mm-hmm. It was that kind of dismissal completely. Mm-hmm. But that's where we come then to Paul's writings. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the mighty. You know, he's located in the most obscure, despised, out of the way place, and yet that's exactly where God wants him to be.
Well, Dr. Ferguson goes to Isaiah 53, and of course, if you know anything about the Bible out there, I know you know quite a bit about the Bible. So that portrays Christ as a suffering servant.
Right.
Dr. Ferguson says the cross was the destiny of this newborn infant. That's why Christ came into the world,
right.
Was to go to the cross.
Yeah.
Right?
For everyone else who has ever been born, and let's put it into that context of that culture with that form of crucifixion, that form of death. Crucifixion is a form of death. Any other person crucified, any other person put to death that way, could have chosen a different path in life to prevent that. Christ could not.
Right.
He had to go to the cross. There was nothing he could have done to have prevented it. Of course, only in the garden do we see any hesitation where he prays if this is possible. But the thieves could have stopped thieving. The thieves could have gone a different way. The rebels could have, in light of that death penalty threat, they could have made different decisions. They could have fallen on the mercy of the court. They could have said, can we work something out? But Jesus, when Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" Jesus says, "You could have no power unless it was given to you from above."
Amen.
So Jesus cannot escape the cross. Everyone else who died that way could have. Given the right circumstances, Christ could not escape the cross.
So is that kind of the watermark that's on the entire gospel itself.
Yeah, absolutely. It's always the shadow of the cross falls upon the manger. I think it's a post I saw the other day. The shadow of the cross falls across the manger. That's a good sign message we need to make sure we use this year. Mm-hmm. It's the watermark. It's that part of the story that's always there, and you cannot escape it, and therefore you cannot leave Christ in the manger. That's where, again, our Christmas celebrations tend to, he's in the manger, mm-hmm. and we kind of leave him there till next year. But he doesn't stay in the manger. He grows, he becomes a man, he challenges sin, he dies for doing so. Amen. And in his death, he sets man free.
So is Christmas the dawn of redeeming grace?
Absolutely. That's one of those great old songs, you know, the dawn of redeem, the moment that the dark night of sin and lostness is penetrated by the light of God's grace. Yeah.
Well, Dr. Ferguson kind of does a review, and he makes 3 points again. And you can comment after each one, or you can wait until I read them all.
Okay.
The first point is, there's nothing more important than welcoming Jesus as Joseph did.
Yeah, that's so fundamental. It's so fundamental. There's so many ways to unpack that. Joseph takes Christ as he comes. We tend to want to take him as we can pre-order, you know. In this age where you can get whatever you want, we kind of want Christ like this. But Joseph takes Christ as he is, a baby. He takes him in that sense. He doesn't say, well, gosh, I'd rather he was like this, or he was like that, or he was like, he takes Christ as he is. Yeah.
Number two, he goes on and says, there is no journey more significant than to go in search of Christ like the wise men. Now, does that mean we find Christ? He actually finds us. He's not lost, right?
But, right.
I think Dr. Ferguson is what he's talking about is, brings to mind, what is it in the book of Philippians, that we may know him.
Yeah.
Well, this is after we've... Is he talking about after we our journey after we become Christians or before we
well,
become Christians
well, you,
or both?
I think you could use it both, but let's begin with the journey to Christ. It is true that Christ is searching us. Mm-hmm. We do not find him. He finds us. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the bumper sticker that's a little bit irreverent, where the bumper stick said, have you found Jesus? And then it says, what, is he lost again? You know, it's a misunderstanding of the phrase, have you found Jesus? God finds us, but in the process of him finding us, he often leads us on a search. And we do read in Jeremiah, you shall search, find me when you search with all your heart.
Right.
God brings us to a place where we are fully seeking for Christ. So it is part of our salvation experience, and sometimes it is God leading us through these ways. Okay, so it's a both and kind of thing, two sides mm-hmm. of the same coin. We find him because he has ordained our steps to lead us to himself.
Right.
We don't find him accidentally in that way. But then, yes, in all of our lives, there is that continuing to grow, continuing to find Christ, continuing to be satisfied with his presence. And it does mean a lifelong journey of discovery, not just, okay, I believe, thank you for telling me I'm saved, and I'll see you when I get to heaven.
Well, number three, he says, there is no fellowship more wonderful than to bow down with them before Emmanuel.
Yeah, that is probably the most... That is the most significant part of our journey to where worship really becomes valued and not just something we do. that we just, you know, what are you going to do Sunday? I got to go to church. And I come in and I recite the creed. I try to get through the song, and maybe I'll pay attention to the sermon. That's not worship. Mm-hmm. Worship is when my entire being is really aware of who it is I'm focused on. Mm-hmm. Who is this baby? That is the marvel, the mystery, the awe of this is not just a baby. This is something really, really special. This is not just a man. This is someone truly, really special. And so, yes, there is nothing more rewarding than that, but getting there may be part of your journey. You know, it may be part of your journey.
Well, you said giving yourself to him is, there are many aspects or facets of worship. Is that a main part of worship when we give all of ourselves to Christ?
Yes, and I think that means that, and I think that means giving ourselves to Christ at all times, not just in church. When we're in church, it is the capstone of mm-hmm. the life of worship we've had all week.
Right.
I think there's too many people who their worship experiences when they come into church. And instead of being in a state of worship throughout the week, and when I come together with brothers and sisters, which I am commanded to do, mm-hmm. one of the plagues of our culture is, well, I can worship God anywhere. You can, but you cannot worship him obediently
right.
without being in the presence of his people on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. But so I don't want to justify that I can worship God anywhere stuff, but you have to worship God everywhere in order to fully enter worship in the service. If you just think I'm going to come in here and I'm going to give God 1 hour of what I call worship, you're really not worshiping because you're not giving him the rest of your life.
Right.
You're not giving all of yourself to him. That's where the distinction is. Instead of just giving him an hour on Sunday, giving my life to him, truly giving my life to him, which would include Sunday. I can't say I'm giving my life to him if Sunday's off limits.
So we're not only to worship him on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well.
And, you know, as we've talked about, do everything for the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men.
Well, Pastor, I wanted to bring up Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. To me, this is kind of like the essence of the Christmas story. You tell me if I'm wrong, or I'll read that for everyone. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God." Is this the greatest gift of Christmas?
Yeah, that is, you're right, that is the Christmas message. And let us be reminded that Galatians is one of the earliest books in the New Testament, and likely was penned before Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels with the Christmas story. Mm-hmm. So the that message is the Christmas story. Christ came as a child to set us free and make us part of God's family. Mm-hmm. That's the Christmas message. It isn't about the tree, the trimmings, the meals, the gifts, the lights, the carols, the Santa Claus figures, which vary throughout culture, throughout different cultures, Father Christmas, Saint Nick, Santa Claus, whatever. That's not Christmas. Those are the trappings of Christmas. Galatians, in that passage of Galatians, is the Christmas story.
It says that he was born of a woman, born under the law. the law to redeem those who were under the law. So what does it mean? We talked about being born of a woman. What does it mean to be born under the law to redeem those who are under the law? Does the law save?
No, the law...
That's two different questions.
Right, yeah. No, the law does not save, but it was necessary for Christ to be fully human and therefore subject to the law.
Right.
He could not redeem us from the curse of the law, which was our inability to obey God fully, mm-hmm. unless he was fully human.
Right.
So that's the understanding. He was a full human being, yet without sin. Amen. Now, some people will say, well, how can he be fully human if he doesn't have sin? And the answer is, sin is not essential to being a human. You can be a human without being sinful. Adam was created as a perfect human without sin. And Christ is a perfect human without sin, because sin is not essential to being a human being. That's why he could be born sinless and live a sinless life and yet still fulfill the demands of the law about righteousness.
Right. Yeah, and yet we are born with that sin nature, right? Because
yes.
We're born under under Adam.
Right.
And we need to be reborn.
We need to be reborn
into Christ.
Right. And that's why he has to be born under the law, so that he can again, this is language that a lot of people aren't familiar with, because if you're not familiar with it, it sounds like you're saying something unorthodox.
Right.
Christ had to earn our salvation by his obedience to the law.
Right.
Okay. And it is in our identification with him that we are born again, saved, and made righteous in the sight of God.
Right.
Because we still, in our sin nature, cannot achieve that righteousness. He, having won the victory over sin, okay, by resisting all temptation, by keeping the law perfectly, he earned our salvation. He did not earn his own. He earned salvation for us. And this is why God has given him a name above every other name.
Right.
So that's the concept of being born under the law, being born subject to the law. It's why Jesus is baptized. John is preaching baptism for repentance. Jesus has nothing to repent of, but he says, this is what the law requires. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I must do this to fully identify with human beings.
Right.
Yeah.
The Word of God is incredible.
Oh, it is such a... I just wish, you know, in my Lamentations, my great lamentations, and without taking away anything of God's perfect plans, but I just lament so much that I did not commit more time to the study of this great book.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, is there anything you wanted to add as we close this?
Nothing other than, again, what we said earlier, I highly recommend that people would use this as an Advent book.
Right.
To read it. The chapters are very short. You could do it in the evening devotional in the month of December, and just each night read one chapter and the scriptures that pertain to that. And it would be a great Advent. I know a lot of people follow an Advent calendar, and each day of December they do a certain thing. This would be an excellent resource to utilize for that. And by the way, there is another book advertised
in the back of the book?
In the back, which is another Christmas-themed, Love Came Down at Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Next year we may want to look at that.
Maybe we'll do that one.
For next Christmas. But this would be a great family resource.
Yes.
To bring out some of those fundamental Christmas truths. So we highly recommend that.
Amen. Well, I want to personally thank Dr. Ferguson. He'll probably never see this, but so I send out my thanks.
Yes.
So it's there if you want to see it, Dr. Ferguson, for writing such wonderful, wonderful devotion book
right.
that we can use and talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's our hope, if you're watching this, we hope that this was a blessing to you during this Christmas time, and we hope that you have a glorious time in Christ. And remember, come, let us adore him, Amen. Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
So, Pastor, as always, thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, my friend.
Bibles, Bulldogs, and Beards was brought to you by BibleBulldog.com. Purveyors of antiquarian Bibles, theology books, and other Christian items. Also enjoy hundreds of podcasts and sermons while you visit BibleBulldog.com. Visit BibleBulldog.com today.